Okay, we're going to, we were looking at the Gospel of Mark before the summer, and we will get back to the Gospel of Mark again, but we thought before we do, can I have my thing on here, please, Zach? Before we do, we're going to look at some LifeSpring values, and today I'm talking about the grace of God, and we'll be just looking at some of the things which are our distinctives. So, first of all, let me just explain a little bit what I mean by values. So, what you see is not necessarily the value that we hold to. What we see, if you think of a tree, what's above ground, it's the fruit, it's the vision, it's our lifestyle and our priorities. But where does all that come from? You see, when you come into the kingdom of God, for example, all of that begins to change. And the reason it changes is because what's under the surface. And it's what's under the surface which we want to address and talk about over the next few weeks. Because for me, values are what are below the surface. They shape our vision. They are our distinctives. It's not something that we're always talking and shouting about necessarily, but it's just us. It's who we are. It's our DNA. Now, some of these values which we'll be looking at maybe aren't quite in the place that we want them to be just yet, but that's what we're aspiring to as well. So values, do you understand? So what we're talking about, the values at LifeSpring, you know, it's great that there's a number of people coming and joining us. Well, I'm hoping over the next few weeks, and it'll be a good reminder and fresher to others, that we'll be reminded of some of these key distinctives that make LifeSpring, LifeSpring. You know, every church has its distinctives and is a little bit different from others, and that's because of the values which they hold. So we're going to be looking at the grace of God today, which is one of my favourite subjects, actually. And it's the values aren't in necessarily any order of priority, but I really did want to start with this one. So for many years, as a Christian, I don't think I really grasped what the grace of God was. I don't know what you think when I mention the word. That's come up before, it should have done, but you might be thinking, grace, well, that's what you do when you give thanks for food. We say grace. Or maybe you're thinking of that popular hymn, Amazing Grace, which has been popularized, and obviously it's brilliant words as well. Or possibly the benediction at the end of a service. We don't do that quite so much, but it's a good thing to do, and some churches you go to, they say the grace. I always smile because there's a friend of mine, Steve Prince, and he tries to say the grace occasionally at the pastor's fellowship, and he's just a little bit like me and doesn't quite always get the words quite right with that because we don't do it so regularly, and he stumbles away and we look at each other and we get through it because the good Anglicans, they all know it and they take us through. But sometimes that can be what we think about as grace. Or maybe it's somebody you know, a lady called Grace, you know. Lots of different thoughts may come to mind when we talk about it, but what I've put before you is what the Bible dictionary defines as grace. I'm going to unpack some of this week and next week. This is what the Bible dictionary says: God's unmerited favor. It's kindness from God we don't deserve. There's nothing we've done nor can ever do to earn this favor. It is a gift from God. Divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. A virtue coming from God, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine favor. Not very life-springy, all that, is it? But I want to unpack that and help us to understand so that we can apply, enjoy, and celebrate what God's done in our lives. I do believe we can never overstate the grace of God. It's so big, so vast, it's so deep. If anything, I think the opposite is true. We can't express the grace of God enough. That's more likely our problem, I think, rather than overstating God's incredible grace. But where sometimes we go wrong, and I think some churches go wrong, is that you just emphasize grace so much that you don't hold it in tension with other truths. And we need to hold all the truths of the Bible together. And the grace of God is one incredibly beautiful doctrine, which I want to share a bit this morning and next week. And I'm going to be unbalanced this morning because I'm talking about grace and not all of the other things. Maybe some of that will come up next week. So grace, beautiful, amazing grace. So I hope you catch the heart of what I'm trying to tell you today. So number one, two aspects we're looking at. Number one is saved by grace, and I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. We're starting here at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Remember that thing about unmerited favor? He's taken us, seated us in heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He's showing the world the riches of his grace through you and me, expressed also in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're going to be reading quite a bit of the Bible this morning, but isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? Absolutely incredible, amazing grace. We have been saved, not by works, not by law, but by grace. It's purely and simply God's unmerited favor because of his great love and mercy and kindness to this world and the people in the world which he created. But to really understand grace, we need to understand where we've come from. And so I just want to read the few verses preceding what I just read. And this is how Paul started the book to the Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Oh, I thought he said God was loving and kind and gracious. But here Paul tells us, yes, but we deserved the wrath of God. The way we were dead, we were in a mess. All our sin separated us from God. Jackie already talked about that. And you might ask the question, well, what is sin? And sin is just anything less than perfection. Sin is missing the mark. You see the bullseye there. If it was possible, and there's only one person ever that's lived his whole life in that bullseye, that would be perfection. But the rest of us, even if we get close, we've fallen short. We've missed perfection. We've missed the mark. And that's sin. Big sins, little sins, doesn't matter. We've missed the mark. And so Jesus had to come, of course, missing the mark. Our wrong attitudes, our wrong thoughts, our wrong actions, they've separated us from that holy God. Big sins, little sins, all have the same eternal consequence. It doesn't matter. It's imperfection. So we may think, well, not too bad, really. I'm pretty close to the mark, but that's not good of us. But Isaiah actually says, but even all our good deeds compared to God's righteousness and holiness, all the good that we could possibly do, is still like filthy rags. I mean, in other words, it's a no win. Whether we're good or bad, we deserve judgment. I want to illustrate that a little bit later on. But look at this amazing text which we read. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Even when we were dead, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. Isn't this an amazing gospel? I mean, guys, we've got something to proclaim, to proudly proclaim and to declare. His grace has covered everything. Where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds. His blood washes the vilest clean, an old hymn used to say. Greedy people get saved by his grace. Drug pushers, prostitutes, sexually immoral, drunkards, adulterers, murderers, hypocrites, abusers. There's more than enough grace to cover every sin that's ever been committed in this world. Hallelujah. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we love. That's why we break bread and share together to remember the price which it paid. Some think they're too evil. They could never even come up those steps of the pavilion because they're a holy bunch of people and I'm living in a mess. Totally untrue. Totally untrue. Nobody is too evil. Nobody's too bad. If anybody couldn't get up the steps, it would be me because of the mess that I was in before. But God has come and he saved us and he's forgiven us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And unless we realize how bad we were, we don't really realize how great that grace is. That's why I wanted to touch on those verses there. That's a hymn, Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton. He was a rapist. He was an adulterer. He was a slave trader. He was a murderer. And somewhere in his life, all of a sudden, he just received the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And he wrote that amazing hymn because it was so true to him, because he knew what a terrible life he'd lived. But amazing grace had saved him, and it saves us as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right, point number two. We're going to sing that at the end, by the way, because it is amazing grace. Point number two. We have been declared righteous because of his grace. Oh, shapaka rabasando. We've been declared righteous. Righteous because of his grace. Now, I've got a bit of scripture to read, a little bit more than we normally read. Bear with me. Romans 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, Adam, yeah, we'll have you up here later, Adam, I think. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Bear with me, I'm going to unpack it. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was no law to break, you understand? You know, still wasn't counted as sin, although they were still sinning. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who didn't obey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Paul goes on, now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to us being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Do you hear that? For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Hallelujah. Oh, I love this. We're going to talk about this now. This truth has changed my life. We used to run a newcomer's course. First section, enjoying God's grace. People used to say to me, it's too good to be true. So they didn't believe it. But I tell you, because it was so good to be true, they were close. They almost grasped it. Some say, that is so unfair. You've got it. Others say, well, if it's that good, let's keep on sinning. Well, you've got part of it, but there's other truths we need to hold intention to. Come to that next week. Grace is given to help us to stop sinning, by the way. But maybe most Christians were like me and just haven't grasped justification. Do you know what justified means? We are just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. And Paul's bringing an incredible truth here, and it was so shocking. We'll look at some of the questions next week, which was raised by this incredible truth. And I want to help explain it, and I need a couple of helpers. I've got an Adam. Adam, would you like to come? I need an Adam. In fact, I need four people altogether. So if we've got four people here, that would be great. We've got Adam. I need another Adam. Paul, got another Adam. Great. And I need another couple. Any younger people at the back there want to come and join us quickly, please? All right, you coming? Dom, well done, Dom. And we have our friend Michael. Michael, right, okay. So, did you know in the Bible there's two Adams? You know there's two Adams in the Bible? Adam 1 and Adam 2. So, what do you want to be, 1 or 2? Good choice. Good choice. I would be as well. Who should we have as 1? Dom, you can be 1 over here. Adam 1, Adam 2. Do you know what? Adam 1 was married to Eve. Adam 2 was the son of God. Eve wasn't so bad. Eve was pretty beautiful, but she wasn't the son of God. I have a feeling. The fact that the right way is my way is just, well, there you go. There you go. I have a feeling both Adams had a choice. To live for God or not. I don't think it was impossible for Adam 2 to sin. I think it was possible for Adam 1 not to sin. I don't know if you agree with me. If free choice wasn't in here, what have we got to base anything on? But Adam sinned. Well, he was responsible. His wife did, really, didn't he? But he was responsible for sin. Careful. Okay. So he was created righteous and perfect and had that wonderful walk and relationship with God. But I've got to illustrate this and put this nice dark cloak around you, Adam, because sin came in. Oh, very big. That's good. There we go. Sin came in, Adam. And with sin came judgment, condemnation, and guilt. Michael and Paul. You stay over there, Adam. Michael and Paul, you were born into this world. And do you know what? Because of no fault of your own, you also were born under judgment. Isn't that so unfair? I think that is so unfair. They are in Adam. They are in Adam. There was no option for them. Even if it was possible for Paul here to be perfect and live the law, he would still be under judgment because Adam had sinned and God saw them in Adam and in sin. And condemnation, judgment, and death are the result of sin. This is what Paul is telling us about. Over here, we have the other Adam, Jesus Christ. And he came and he lived an opposite life. Can you put that around you, please? Nicely. He lived an opposite life. He was perfect and holy and followed the Lord just as he should. Totally sinless. But there was a problem here because this, he looks it now as well. There was a problem here because God loved everybody here, but separation had come. They could not be part of heaven because sin had separated. And it wasn't their fault. It was just inevitable. They couldn't help sinning. Sin had come into the world and death was the result. So Jesus came, and we celebrated that this morning. Jesus came and he paid the price. And I need to borrow this coat. And Jesus took all of our sin and put it on himself on the cross. And while he was on the cross, all the judgment, all the condemnation that we deserved was placed on Jesus. He took it for us. He became sin. He became sin. The righteous, holy Son of God became sin for us. And he dealt with sin at the cross. And the power of sin was forever dealt with. Please put that back over there again. The power of sin was forever dealt with. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Now, Paul here, he says, I'm in a mess. I need some help. I need a savior. I want to relate to God, but I can't relate because of sin. What's the answer? And somebody tells him that Jesus has come and Jesus has saved him and Jesus can deal with that problem. And Paul says, Lord, save me. And as Paul prays that prayer, leave behind the black here, keep that round you and there. As Paul prays that prayer, all the black goes off and he now becomes in Christ. He's moved from darkness and he's moved over to light. He's moved over to light. Now this is the incredible thing about justification by faith. This is the incredible thing. Paul is still a sinner. Paul may still slip up. He may have arguments with Kerry from time to time. He may get cross. He may get cross at work. He may do worse things than that. He may do terrible things. And Satan wants to condemn him, and he wants to put him back here under judgment and death. But how does God see Paul now? Whatever, forgiven, pure, righteous and holy because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Michael over here might think, well, I want to live a good life. I go to church. I'll say my prayers. I'll give my money to charity. I'll help out in the community. I'll do what I can do. And if that's where it remains, I'm afraid that dark cloak is still around Michael. As good as he might be, he needs a savior. And there's only one person that can save him, and that's Jesus Christ. All the good works that we do will never take us out of this guilt and condemnation which we are under. The only solution is faith in Jesus Christ. And then I'm included too. Because I come over here. And I receive righteousness. And do you know what? I know how bad I am. I know the wrong thoughts I have. I know what I've done in the past. I know what I might be doing in the future. But I can come here holy and righteous because of what Jesus has done. You see, it's not based on me. It's based on him. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. It's not based on me. It's based on him. And some of us can't grasp that. And so some of you maybe this week, you went out to work and the colleagues celebrated in the pub and you had too much to drink. And you let the Lord down and you let yourself down and everything else. Or maybe some of you last night saw something on television and rather than turning it off, you kept on watching it and you thought, I shouldn't have done that. Or maybe boyfriend, girlfriend, and you know that sex is for marriage, but, well, things just got carried away and I wanted to serve the Lord and I'm really sorry, but we did go further than we should have gone there. I don't even ever want to go to church. And the condemning finger is being pointed at you all the time. And you think, I'm not a Christian, really. How can I call myself a Christian? Certainly the devil says that. How can you call yourself a Christian? You know, you watched that last night. You got drunk there. You went too far with your girlfriend. But do you know the truth is, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. And you can walk through here. You can walk through these doors. You can walk through these doors. Whatever the past week has been like. And actually, you can lift up your hands and worship the Lord and say, Lord, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm pure because of what you've done, not because of what I've done. That's justification by faith. That is an absolutely incredible truth because of what Jesus has done for us. Once we were alienated, this is from Colossians now, once we were enemies, but now he's reconciled you through his death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that amazing? Not just the past, the present and the future. Hallelujah. I love this gospel. I love this gospel. So when the enemy comes and says, Neville, you let yourself down big time, I can say, but there's no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And when the enemy comes and he wants to condemn and he wants to make us feel bad and guilty, we can say, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. It's his word. He's paid the price. He's already decided. It's just as if I had never sinned. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know I slipped up. I'm really, really sorry. But God has made me clean and holy again. And I can lift up my hands and I can lift up my head because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to condemn. He loves to make us feel bad. He loves to make us feel guilty. We need to hold that breastplate of what? Righteousness. That breastplate of righteousness. We need to not allow those darts to go into our hearts because he's made us clean. He's made us pure. And he's made us holy. And I know some of you are saying, but Nev, we'll answer the but Nev questions next week, all right? Don't worry about the other side of things. I'm being unbalanced today. I'm just saying, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Freeness. Freedom. No condemnation. Yes, hallelujah. It is so unfair. It's so unfair, but I'm the recipient of that unfairness because it's not based on my life. It's all based on what he's done. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Just as I close, I shared the gospel with you this morning. Jackie shared the gospel with you earlier on too. We're going to sing this song, Amazing Grace, in a moment or two. But I just want to give that opportunity. Maybe some of you have never quite grasped that, never quite understood. I'm not going to repeat it all again. But he's come and he's paid the price to take away all the bad and replace it with all his good, so that I can be received and accepted into heaven and a relationship with God now. If there's anybody here that hasn't quite understood that and wants to make that commitment this morning to say, Lord, if that's what you've done for me, I need that salvation, I need saving, would you just like to raise your hand? And I'd like to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here, this is news that you've not really understood you've not really grasped it. Matt, would you like to come up with your band? Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I just want to thank you for amazing grace. Lord, it is too good to be true, but you've saved each one of us. You've died for each one of us. Lord, I want to pray that you will help us to be strong against the enemy, that we'll be in truth. What does it say? Did I put the verse on? It says, if we continue, we read that one. If you continue, he will make us, present us holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm in him. Lord, I ask for this church here and for friends in this church here that you will make us strong, that we may stand firm in this faith. And not allow the accuser to get any darts into our heart, but that we may stand firm for you, declaring your righteousness, your gospel, your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand together and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Let's sing it with, well, like.